And I need you to be willing to look in your Bibles. I made this decision on purpose because I know I could put the texts up there and then you could sit there and follow along. But the subject of the sermon today doesn't lend itself to that very easily. In other words, to be very plain and blunt, we need to be people of the book, the Bible, the living Word of God. We need to read it. We need to find our way through it. We need to know what it says to us so we can share it with others. And I'm concerned about my fellow believers, that we're weak in that. And I'm weak in that also. I rely on my concordance. I rely on my computer program to find certain things that I should know where they're at. I'm lazy that way. So we're gonna ask you to have a Bible. Now, if you do not have a Bible, because there's in the pew lots of Bibles there, all right? If you don't have a Bible, could you raise your hand and I'll ask a deacon, does everybody have a Bible that wants a Bible? Because we have a whole box of them and a shelf full of them. Okay, you got a Bible. All right. Now, I think we're ready. If we have prayer first, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I feel like Balaam's donkey. I see a message, I see an angel, and to have that into other people, I just feel that I don't have any power for that. It must be yours. It must be your word that speaks to your people. Now, you've shared something with me, and I want to share it, but Father, please share directly. Forgive me my sin. Forgive me my separation. And do not hold it against the congregation that I'm only a man. Father, we're only your people, but with your Spirit we rise up and we receive your word and your challenge to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to find my way up here. Somebody was worried about me once. I was preaching, and they said, "Oh, no, the lapel microphone doesn't work." And I said, "I grew up using a pulpit. I think I'll be all right. Let's see." Okay, can you hear me okay? I can talk louder, and they can turn that up, and I can go like that. All right. It's going to be an unusual message today. Because usually I like to, teach you something and tell a story and make you feel smart like you're learning. And I just don't feel that today. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi, the end of the Old Testament. I found a text. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1. And I thought verse 2, but no, it's only verse 1. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1. "Look, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." Malachi. Now that you're there, I want to take you three books further. After Malachi at the end is Matthew and then Mark. And that's only two books, right? Mark chapter 13, verse 36. Mark chapter 13, verse 36. Jesus is speaking. Verses 36 and verse 37, "If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." This week I was talking with a friend of mine, a believer, and we reviewed some changes. I knew they were coming, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But in the last couple of years, we've noticed that there's some things happening suddenly, quickly, that we never thought would happen. Marijuana is legal in Oregon and Colorado, and already Colorado regrets it. I was never tempted by marijuana because some of my classmates smoked it, and they were dummies. There was a reason they called it dope. And I began to notice people that smoke are dopes. But our country now, when I grew up, it was unheard of, impossible. But then they began talking about medicinal marijuana. Medicinal. And they began to use all the American values and all the Christian values to get it legalized. Oh, you want to be compassionate and kind to people who are suffering with cancer, don't you? You don't want to have a poor college kid sent away for years. That's not very fair. That's not very merciful. And so they combined the American and Christian values and changed the law. And people went along with it. And Christians folded their hands and did nothing. The Southern flag could be banned. One event, they've been trying for, when's the Civil War been over anyway? Like over 100 years ago, right? And they've been trying for at least 100 years to get it done away. One event, one bent mind loving the Civil War flag, and now the legislature is ready to act. Suddenly, it's beginning to happen. Just like that. And yesterday, we were getting geared up. We did not know what would happen. And now gay marriage is not illegal in the United States of America. And it happened, in my opinion, suddenly. 2.5 years ago, our president said that he was against it. And he changed his mind. And now we have 5 people voting with 4 people, a 1-person majority. And we now have suddenly a new way of looking at things. And my Christian values were used to change. Don't you want equality for all people? And as a Christian, aren't you tired of being mean? Well, I don't buy it for a moment. Not a genuine Christian was ever mean to somebody with a different bias. Not a genuine Christian was ever angry with somebody. Not a genuine Christian was anything but compassionate for those that are different. But fairness, equality, anti-hate messages, we got to love one another. It was used, my Christian values were used to change the law. And my prophecy book says, it's going to happen again. Ellen White, commenting on it, has a quotation I just cannot ignore. I need to share it with you. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. These changes, these sudden changes, bring about an array of reactions. There are some of us today, when we have another Adventist prophetic message, it's, oh, there we go again. Some of us have that reaction. Some of us have the reaction of, oh, no, the sky is falling. And we get ridiculed in our own church for that sometimes. We have a variety of reactions. I was talking to a friend of mine who is not a Seventh-day Adventist, but he is a good believer, and I like him. I won't use his real name because I don't have his permission, so I'm going to call him Terry. And he, in the last 2 weeks, wanted to make sure that I understood and my friends understood what was happening in the world today. He had a reaction, a burden Be aware. Look at the politics. Vote. Write your legislature. Don't let it happen. And he said things like, soon you won't be able to read certain Bible passages because it will be outlawed as hate speech. It's already happened, he said. Go to Canada. That's what he said to me. And I began looking at that and thinking, is that the Adventist reaction? Is that the Bible reaction? Is that what we should do? Because I'm a little worried about people solving a political problem with more politics. And a lot of Christians react and believe that is our solution. I'm genuinely torn. I am aware. I vote. I like reading the newspaper and Time magazine. What reaction should I choose? I deeply believe that what I choose today will be my reaction tomorrow. I deeply believe that what I believe today will be the way I respond tomorrow. And it's going to happen for you also. You cannot wait until tomorrow to choose what you're going to do then. By then, it's too late. Jesus said it, and we just read it together. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Now, when I'm thinking of subjects like this, and I'm getting advice from all sides, oh, you know, don't panic, don't push the panic button, oh, let's get out the vote, let's have a constitutional convention. That's what some of my Christian friends say. Well, we're going to have to fix that Supreme Court. Just pass a law. Everybody get together. We'll fix it. Really? And so as I look at what reaction I should have, what reaction we as Seventh-day Adventists should have, I start asking myself, where in the Bible can I find people reacting? Where in the Bible do I find reactions taking place? And I can then see what some reactions lead to and whether it's a good reaction or a bad, whether it's God approved, and then I can have the Bible be my guide. Would that be of interest to you today? Well, that was a good time to say amen. No, too late. Oh, my goodness. Well, I've got only one message to share. You're going to get it. Our background, we need to turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah is what we call a major prophet, and I used to think it was because he wrote a big book. Just after Psalms, there's big books, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Daniel. But no, he's a major prophet in part because he worked so long at it, in part because the book is big, but a lot because of what he wrote is very important. Now, let's see here. I'm not quite there, and I've got to give you a chance to catch up. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. If you're there, please say amen. Okay, thank you. That's encouraging, and I need it today. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, are you with me? One of the priests at Anathoth, in the territory of Benjamin, the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. So, Jeremiah's ministry was through a period of history when rapid changes suddenly took place. If you want to read more, and you should want to read more, you should look at 2 Kings chapters 22 through the end, 25. Don't look it up now. I don't want to wait for you to find Jeremiah again. But write it down. 2 Kings chapters 22 through 25. That would be a good Sabbath afternoon assignment. If you want to go to sleep, I think you should read the other text we just read. Don't go to sleep. Watch. Okay? Now, Josiah, mostly a good king. Jehoiakim, not so good. Zedekiah, and it's interesting, all these kings and all the king's courtiers had such good, godly names. My God is righteous. I will follow, you know, the Lord provides. They have such good names, and they are such wicked people. Remind me of some people that take the name Adventist and then don't live up to it. Like me and you. Bad kings. For many long years he serves, and the commentaries put it, from 627 through 586 BC. And in case you don't have your calculator, don't worry, I did it for you. He was a prophet for at least 41 years and maybe longer. Tradition says, well, who knows, but he may have been put in a log and sawn in half eventually. Wow. Not so good. But I have to share what this man's about. Now, what kind of message does Jeremiah bear? He bears an Adventist message. What is an Adventist message? Return to God or face the consequences. God will reject you no matter how pretty you are, no matter what you claim, you're not too handsome that you cannot be lost. You can be lost. And unless you hear the message of God, that's where you're headed. That's the message, the Adventist message. You may look at it a certain way and find out it's really the other way. Well, here's what I mean. Let's take a look at some of his messages. It was shape up because God will deal with you. And that's God intersects our world today. That's what the Seventh-day Adventist message is. Jesus is coming back. He's coming soon. And we better wake up to that. That's the Adventist message. And Jeremiah's right there. In fact, it was interesting in my reading for this. If you read the book of Jeremiah and then read the book of Revelation, you'll notice some striking similarities. But let's take a look at some of the gems on the way to our big showdown. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 6. Jeremiah 18, verse 6. It shouldn't be too hard to find, since you're in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 18, verse 6. Here's a gem. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Does that feel good or bad? You know, it's really interesting. It's one of those texts, it's one of those pictures that feels very good if you're on the right side. But if you're on the wrong side, it feels very bad. You know, I'm going to put my hand on you. Sounds really bad if you're stealing cookies from mom's cookie jar. But if mom says we're going to go to church now and we're going to walk across the street and I'm going to have my hand on you, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It all depends on where your attitude is, where your heart is. It's a very interesting thing. We'll talk about that in a moment. Jeremiah 23, verse 3. Jeremiah 23, verse 3. Another gem on our way to the showdown. Jeremiah 23, verse 3. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Amen. Yeah, good. Sounds like heaven, doesn't it? That's an Adventist message. Now just across the page for me, maybe two pages for you, Jeremiah 24, verse 5. Jeremiah 24, verse 5. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from their place to the land of the Babylonians. My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people. I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. Sounds like Revelation, doesn't it? I will dwell among them. I will wipe away their tears from their eyes, and I will be their God. Jeremiah is an Adventist preacher. God sees us, he acts for our good, and he saves us. He intervenes. Wickedness is rebuked, righteousness is encouraged, and we are loved people, deeply loved. About the only story I could work into this message is the story of my dad and my brother. My brother's 5 years older, and dad grew up in East L.A., and he felt blessed to get a job as a tree surgeon. I had a girlfriend once whose dad was a real surgeon. And so she asked what my dad did, and I said, well, my dad's a surgeon too. He's a tree surgeon. And she laughed. And I didn't laugh. And she said, are there really such things as tree surgeons? And I said, yes. And she said, oh, what do they do? And by that time I was mad. And so I said, they're like a glorified gardener. My dad did his best. And he grew up, my brother could easily have ended up a hippie. In fact, he came back from college with long hair. And oh, they had a fight over that. I didn't send you to college to be a hippie. You know. Now we're both bald. Oh, Dad pushed us so hard. You've got to get good grades. What's the matter with you? He went down to the teacher once. And he said, I can't make him do algebra. I have no clue. But if he's not catching on, you're not teaching. That's my dad. Talking to Mr. Ken Christensen at San Gabriel Academy. Bless his heart. Mr. Christensen kept my brother after school and started teaching my brother algebra. And they had fights, my brother and my dad. Maybe I'm not cut out for college. Maybe I'm cut out to, you know, to just work. Oh, back and forth. And my brother really got mad. And he said, Dad, you push too hard. And it really got my dad back on his feelings, you know, hurt him. And he had to gulp, and he had to choke back some tears. And a day or two later, we were all at the dinner table, and he said, Franklin, I do push you hard. I love you. You kids can't end up like me. You've got to do better. I may push you, but I'll never trip you. Never. Can't forget that. Because that's my Heavenly Father. He loves us. And He's pushing us. And He wants righteousness. And he comes to look at the vineyard and he wants fresh, ripe fruit. And we're stale and we're withered. And we're happy with each other. When there's millions of people dying out there without the gospel, people are going to face sudden changes and we know about it. And he loves us and he loves them. Yes, he's pushing hard, but he's not going to trip us. The Adventist message is not one of gotcha. It's one of get ready, because I've got you. How do you react to that? What is really your reaction to the Adventist message? Well, let's take a look. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 1. The showdown. I need you to follow. I need you to listen. I need you to catch. Here we go. Jeremiah 36, verse 1. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. You ever wonder why they put those things in there? You think it's a waste of time? Underline it. Look at it. Think about that. It was a particular date that happened. We're going to come back to it. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll. Some of us went down to see the Dead Sea Scrolls, and this matters. This is what it was like. Take a scroll. Write on it all the words that I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you, the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. There it is. The Father loves us, the Adventist message that I want to be part of. Verse 4, Jeremiah called Baruch. Now, I have trouble with that name. Baruch happens to be spelled the exact name of a family that I went to school with, and they always said Barak. But it isn't Barak, it's Baruch. If I make a mistake, you'll be sure and tell me, won't you? Baruch means blessing, means to kneel in prayer, and it's a common name. It isn't really that special. We don't learn anything there. But he comes from a distinguished family. His brother is a worker for King Zedekiah. He's a member of the upper class. He knows how to write. And he's probably a friend and supporter of Jeremiah. There were several. In the middle of his ministry, some 23 years after it begins, he sums up his messages and writes them in a scroll. Verse 5. Jeremiah told Baruch, I am restricted. He's in jail. I can't go to the Lord's temple. You go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who came in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord, and each will turn from his wicked ways, for the anger and wrath pronounced against the people by the Lord are great. There it is, a warning not to sleep, but to wake up. It's very interesting. This scroll is prepared not for a regular day, but it is prepared well in advance because God knows that a political crisis is coming and these people will be scared. They're going to flee before an army, and the Egyptian army and the Babylonian army at this time were going back and forth through the land, fighting it out, and Judah was sitting on the sidelines. But they got scared plenty every once in a while. And what would happen is that at a time of national crisis, the people would come into the capital city and wring their hands and say, what are we going to do? And so in this particular case, God knew ahead of time that it was going to happen. And now in verse 8, are you following? Verse 8, Baruch, there I go, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. At the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. Verse 9, in the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, a time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed. There it is. God knew at least 9 months before it happened, because it was in the fourth year that they began to write. In the ninth month, the time is ripe. A fast is proclaimed. By the way, who would proclaim a fast? You think the people just passed around a petition? No. They had a king. The priests might ask to proclaim a fast. They would have to ask the king. Right? Make sense? Yep. 9 months before the crisis, God is ready. Yeah. That's Adventism. Before the crisis, God is ready, and a time of fasting was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem and those who had come from the towns of Judah. From the room of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard of the entrance of the new gate of the temple, Baruch read to all the people of the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the book. Yes, I know, a lot of interesting names, and I think I got them mostly right. Don't get sidetracked. A fast is called before the Lord by the people who do not really follow the Lord. You ever seen politics do that today? You ever see politicians have a proclaim a prayer during Thanksgiving? Do you ever see a correspondence, a prayer breakfast that's called by politicians? Yes. They're doing it today like they did back then. What happens? Well, Jeremiah 36:15. Everybody knows about this book. It's starting to get publicity, but the king and all his friends can't go down to the marketplace and hear it. They've got to have it read to them because they're important people. So what happens is that some people say to Baruch, "Give us the scroll. If you read it, you might get killed on the spot. But if we take it to the king, that'll be a better idea. In fact, you go hide. Don't even tell us where you're at. Go hide. You and Jeremiah, get out of town or shut yourself up somewhere. We will take the scroll to the king and we'll read it to him." Okay. So they said to the reader, "Read it to us." Baruch read it to the friends and the princes and upper crusts are deeply impressed. They have them hide. Verse 20 is where you should be now. I think I made a little mistake, but follow me. Get there to 20. Not in the mistake. Get to 20. Verse 20. After they put the scroll in the room of Elishama the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard and reported everything to him. The king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and Jehudi brought it to the room of Elishama, the secretary, and he read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was the ninth month, and the king was in the fire, winter apartment, with the fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fireplace, until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. Politicians are doing the same thing today. We don't live by the word of God. We read it. We proclaim a fast. We look religious. And I dare say that there are some Christians who react the same way. Yes, you would say to yourself, "Oh, Pastor, I would never burn the Bible. That doesn't sound right." Are you living by it? I don't even want you to read and learn prophecies of the last days first. I would just be happy if we as a church would start reading the Bible every day, every morning. Or is that what you're doing? You know, most of you are not. It hurts to say. It hurts to think. But most of us here are probably not reading the Bible every day. We are sinning. Oh, no, we wouldn't tear it off and throw it away. We wouldn't go that far. Yes, we do want to read the... Well, there's another reaction. They're both intertwined together. Take a look at what should have happened. Verse 24. The king said to all his attendants who heard all these words, They showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes, even though three men, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah, urged the king not to burn the scroll. He would not listen to them. You see, there are some people who react by playing it safe. There are some people who react by ignoring the word of God, and there are some people who react by trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord. There are some people who react by trying to walk with the Lord and walk with the world. And that's not a good place to be. But that's what these men are trying. Two basic reactions. And it doesn't get you anywhere. I see it in Adventism. I see it in me. We want to be comfortable. We deny God's power every day that we skimp on Bible reading. For all the good we're getting out of it, we may as well burn the Bible, because we're not doing what it says. We're not better. I call this the lukewarm reaction. And I'm not very original with this. I got it from the book of Revelation, describing God's people in the last days. We pretend to believe, but our actions are showing us up. We're fearful or arrogant, but we're not humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And I am guilty, and so are you. There is one more reaction that is worth noting. It's Baruch's reaction, and there is hope. Now, before we turn the pages, I want you to look. When was Jeremiah first called? In the fourth year, right? In the fourth year. In what month? Do you see it there in Jeremiah? Chapter 36, was it? What month was it in the fourth year? What? The sixth month? In the fourth year, it doesn't say the month. Gotcha, didn't I? In the fourth year. Now turn to Jeremiah 45, chapter 45. I don't know why things are less than chronological. It's a very short chapter. It was inserted later rather than during. Are you there? This is what Jeremiah told the prophet told Baruch, son of Neriah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, after Baruch had written on a scroll the words Jeremiah was then dictating. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to you, Baruch. You said, well, here's his reaction. You said, woe to me, the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am worn out with groaning and find no rest. That's a third reaction that we have. Oh my, ain't it awful? Look what they've done. Oh my, somebody should do something. I'm aware, but oh, ain't it awful? And we react that way. And yet Baruch did something and reacted in a particular way. Let's keep reading. The Lord said, say this to him. This is what the Lord says. I will overthrow what I have built and uproot what I have planted throughout the land. Should you then seek great things for yourself? Seek them not, for I will bring disaster on all people, declares the Lord. But wherever you go, I will let you escape with your life. What does this mean to Baruch Albert and Baruch Norwalk? What does it mean to us? It means that whatever reaction I have, I'd better react to God. I better do it with Him. I better kneel in prayer, and whatever my reaction is, whether like the king and I disregard the Bible, whether like Gadariah and his friends who want to just get along and go along, or whether like Baruch where I'm scared and I'm reactive, whatever my reaction, I need to go to God. I need to tear my clothes. I need to tear my heart. And I need to say, Lord, I'm scared. What do I do? And the Lord has an answer. Your life is in my hand. I've got you. So what we've been teaching them at Vacation Bible School, and I thought you should know the same thing. God's got us. The difference with Baruch is that he kept serving. 9 months later, at least 9 months, he stands before the king's friends, goes into hiding, but stays with Jeremiah from that point forward. He is intertwined, his ministry, with Jeremiah. I've gotten here. I can't get you any further. The next steps are yours and mine to take individually. I tell you what I need to do. I need to make sure that I'm reading the Bible every day. I need to make sure that I'm praying. And when something happens in the news, I need to make sure that I hit my knees and I talk to the Lord about it. When my friends want to tell me what to do and to be politically aware and to vote and all of that, that's fine. But I'm an Adventist and I have an Adventist message. That comes first. And I advise us that we need to start studying that Adventist message. And we need to start letting it wake us up. And we need to start letting it dictate our course of what we're going to do and how we're going to live day by day. It's going to have to change us so that we can go through. I only want one assurance to go through, and that is my Savior gives me eternal life. And that's what Baruch had, eternal life in his pocket. And he could stick it out with Jeremiah when he bought land that was going to be worthless because the Babylonians were coming when they were shanghaied or kidnapped down to Egypt. Baruch was still with Jeremiah serving God's cause and God's message. I no longer want to be a hero from the Bible. I no longer want to be like Moses or David or Jeremiah. Just make me like Baruch. I want to be part of the Adventist message. And I want you to be there too. It's now up to you. Will you answer God's call on your life? Will you live the Adventist message? And will you pray and cry out to God? Watch and pray, for the Lord will come suddenly, and I don't want to be asleep. Amen.